We're going to read, well, Tony's going to read from us from Matthew 6, just to see what, in Matthew 6, what kind of the Bible tells us about that kind of money thing, worry thing. Tony, over to you. It's Matthew 6, 24 to 34, if you want to follow.
Okay. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen.
Thank you, Tony. Okay, so what's the most common command in the Bible? Fear not. Do not be afraid. Does anyone here not worry? No, so I think... Oh, Luke doesn't. Well done. That's not true. Okay, so do not be afraid. It's hard not to worry, and I think we regularly break it, and money is often like the key reason or a key cause for causing us worry. And I read in this psychological healthcare blog, you can look online what we worry about, but this is what they said. Whether it's debt, worrying you won't be able to cover all your bills next month, or fear about your financial security, whether you have kids or when you retire, financial insecurity is a major cause of stress. David Richards, a mental health services researcher professor from the University of Exeter, points out that financial worries can take a heavy toll on your mental health, causing serious anxiety and impacting health self-esteem. But with this being the number one cause, most common worry, rest assured that almost everyone you know is in the same boat as you. Yay. And many are probably even worse off than you. Then he goes on to say the best thing you can do is basically have a good plan around finance, which is true. And there's organisations like CAP, Christians Against Poverty, that can help you get a good plan together. But rather than just leaving it just at the plan, our own kind of planning, and feeling better that everyone else is worrying, we're going to look at the Bible and see what that says about worrying and giving. And maybe if there's an alternative to us all worrying about money, surely that's got to be a positive thing. So we read in verse 24 that you can't serve both God and money. You can't have two masters. And in that blog, it kind of lays out, if you like, the manifesto for money. Money isn't a bad thing, it's a good thing. Like the stories I've got, it's how God's provided and provides for people, and we use it to buy things. It's not a negative and it's not a bad word, but it's a terrible master. It results in, as we've heard, in worry, in fear, stress, mental health problems, low self-esteem. It's not a good master. Whereas what we've heard from Tony in Matthew 6 is like God's manifesto. Pick me, I will look after you. And not just a little, like abundantly. If you go over those verses, it's bonkers. Like, I know everything and I will provide all that you need. You don't have to worry. So we've got the little pictures up there. So it's like two extremes, worry or trust. You can't be doing the same, both at the same time. It's like trying to say that you support Arsenal and Tottenham. It just doesn't work, if you ask Mike. You're going to love one and hate the other. As we see with Mike, it doesn't work. And God's first command to us is to love him. And the benefits are clear from Genesis to Revelation. He says, love me, follow me. And it always works out well. But there are other things that can tempt us. And money is one of those strongest things that wants us to go, actually, and kind of, it can become an idol. And we want to trust in that. Kind of putting that thing in God's place rather than that, loving that or trusting in that. And it can be a bit of a battle. So what's the antidote? Well, last week, when Mike was talking about the building and money and things, he said, God knows that money is one of the hardest things to let go of. And that's why he asks us to give. Because if we can trust him in the area of money, we can trust him in so many other areas. It's such a big area. And if we're able to kind of like to give away money, to give it away, it can break that kind of, like that holding on to you or you holding on to it. And when you break that bond with money, what I find is if you let go of that being a master, the kind of the bond with God builds. If he's saying to you, give away this money or do this, and you get that quiver in the liver, and it is a bit of a pain, the trust then it builds when you see these answers to prayer, and he asks you to do this because he knows what's in your heart and he wants to give you better, and you to see he's trustworthy, it builds those bonds with him. So the Bible teaches us to be wise with what we have, to be generous, to not be greedy, and to give. And if we look at in the Bible, the Old Testament talks about tithing and giving 10%, and the New Testament talks about giving generously. And I just want to kind of throw out a word of caution about the 10% idea, which is often taught on, which is that if it's about 10%, it might not be about the heart. And it's important it's about the heart, because if you do the 10%, you think, well, the rest of the 90% is mine, that can still have that hold on you. So just to be a bit careful there. And it could be that if you give away 10%, you might not feel it. Someone, if you've got loads of money, great. And 10% may not touch it. So that thing may still be there. Or it may be that for you, 10% is actually, that would actually cause you to be in problems. You can give 50p and it be generous. It depends on, you know, really on what's going on in the heart. So I'm just going to park the 10% idea for a moment, if you don't mind, and look at three examples in the New Testament where the percentage was different to 10%. So the first one was the widow, it'll come up on here, yeah, who gave the two mites. And so that's the one Mike referred to earlier. So what percentage did she give? 100%. Yeah, so it says, out of her poverty, she put in all she had to live on. So 100% makes 10% look a bit better, doesn't it? The next one we'll just look at quickly. Mary wipes perfume over Jesus' feet. And how much did that perfume cost? A year's wages, yeah. So how much, just take a moment, how much is a year's wages to you? You don't have to shout it out, but you can if you want, but you don't have to. But again, a year's wages, 10% seems a lot easier. What about the rich young ruler? So the rich young ruler, he obeyed all the commands. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that is a lot, all those commands, keeping all those commands. He was very religious. And he asked Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So how much, what was the percentage for him? Everything. So we've got another 100%. So we've got 200% and 1 year's salary. So I'm just kind of saying that to kind of get our thinking a bit beyond the kind of 10% idea. To kind of, yeah, provoke and get us to think a bit beyond there, and even maybe kind of, you know, feel that quiver in the liver, kind of, I don't know how you respond to that, But it would be a bit scary. And I did. When God told me to give that £600, that was all I had, and I didn't want to. And I did think when Mike was talking about the building project, oh, what if he asked me to give everything now? Would I do it? And he hasn't asked me, have I? But he may, would it be different now? So Mike has been presenting to us the building project. He's presented what it would look like. We've got the plans physically, the plan of what it would look like, and why. That it makes sense cost-wise. He's explained this place, if we carry on renting, we'd pay like nearly £500,000 within a few years, but nothing to show for it. So what I've understood, it makes sense. Prophetically, he's explained God has said previously that it will be built on that. That building site will be built on. So God has been speaking and leading in that. Mike's also explained, as we've heard again this morning, that this is about building the kingdom of God. God is on the move, and we're needing to expand the building to be keeping up with what he's doing. It's not a Mike-inspired idea. It's not a human thing. God is on the move. And so Mike has asked us to prayerfully consider responding to that. So I want to encourage you to ask God what he wants you to give to the building project. And you may already have an idea in your mind, or you may have said to God, maybe I'm thinking of giving this. I just want to encourage you to pop that to one side of what you think you might want to give or be able to give, and just ask him, God, what do you want me to give? And just see what he says. Now, if he tells you to give a year's wages or everything you have, or you may be even a lot less than that, whatever he says, it may give you that quiver in the liver. And if it does, it's absolutely fine. Because like with the rich young ruler, he knew what was in his heart, and he knew then what had to be taken out of that in order to help him. And it doesn't say that the rich young ruler didn't give that money. It just says that he went away sad. Now, I went away sad when God told me to give the £600. But I gave it, and then I saw what happened, and I saw that God is trustworthy, and some of that sadness lifted. We don't know. Maybe he went away, sold everything he had, gave to the poor, and followed Jesus, and got to know what he was like. We don't know. But with this, the amount that God tells you to give is more about your heart than what the project needs. God can get the money wherever he wants. Everything is his anyway. So it is about us. The amount he tells you is about you and what you need, and getting rid of that for you, and to build your relationship with him, to get to know him. So it's a great opportunity for us. We're not often presented with these opportunities, but would you consider it and see what he says? And it's not always easy. It does highlight, you know, that tug at who's the master at the moment, or even just in that kind of area, or that amount of money you've maybe put aside, who's the master in it? And as we're able to give and respond to him, it breaks that the bond with that thing that we hold tight to, and creates the bond with God. And that's where the discipleship through money and the heart thing happens. So Mike mentioned last week that 4% of Christians give, and of that 4%, they give around or under 3% of their income. So I did some little calculations based on the number of Christians. It was actually 2007, but that's all right. That works out at £162 million, which probably seems quite a bit. But let's say that those figures are a bit out of date, and it's actually double that. It would be £324 million. But if all Christians in the UK were giving 10% of their salary rather than 4% giving under 3%, if 100% were giving 10%, how much do you think that would equate to? Billions, yeah. So it would be around, on an average of £26,500 a year, it would be £14 billion. Now, the DFID, that's the UK's budget for aid abroad, is £13 billion. So it's more than the UK's aid budget. And imagine what can be done with £14 billion. So So we'll just see, bits will come up here in a moment. Imagine if all Christians were giving, and that's just 10%, imagine the bonds that were going to be broken and that whole worry thing dissipating. Imagine the bonds built with us as a body of Christ through the country and our trust in God going up and building and building. Imagine how the church would be resourced, £14 billion. If you needed a kids and families worker because there's new, well, like in Oakley, there's more kids coming, more youth coming, and people coming in from outside, you need a new person, the money's there to get it. You find that there's people who need food in your local vicinity, there'll be money to buy food. There'll be no thermometers on the wall to sort out the roof. There'll be money for the roof. There'll be money for any roofs. Put roofs wherever you want to put roofs. There'll be too many roofs. There would be no begging bowls. Like Mike was saying, it's like the church can sometimes be seen as with a begging bowl, and it wouldn't be like that. We'd be seen. Think how the church would be seen. Actually, before I do that, one more. The kingdom of kingdom work would be fully resourced. So people like Marios, Luke, and Judah, who's not here, they're registered with Stewardship, who I work for as Christian workers, and. For the Christian workers, basically, you can give to them through Stewardship, and they get the gift aid as well, so they get more money, which is great. So we assess them for what their work is, and then approve them, and you can give to them. But we give them like a kind of a target that, based on where they're living, what they're doing, this is what they should be raising. And at any one point, only 1% of them are at that target. Most are well under half. So. They're not living on enough. These people would be fully resourced. We can have people doing kingdom things all over the place. And then what would we look like to the outside world as a church? The church would look generous, like a giving. We're a giving church. It'd be a place of peace because people aren't worried about money. It'd be a place where everyone has enough. And they'd be like, how does that work? And I think that paints a pretty good picture. So there's the two options, God or money, trust or worry. The choice is ours, and it's probably daily. So I want to encourage you to not just leave it there, but when you go away to, as I said, to ask God, what do you want me to give to this project? And also ask him, what do you want me to give regularly to the church, to kingdom work, or to other causes? The choice is ours. I'm going to hand over to Annabelle, and she can finish leaving. But I'm just leaving you those two. We can't serve two masters. There's going to be a constant pull, which you're going to choose.